Okay, Psalm 119, one chapter this morning, piece of cake, right? One chapter, no problem. Only 175 verses. Okay, so not too much. I tried to memorize this a few years ago. I was doing well, you know, I'd been memorizing quite a few different chapters of the Bible. I thought, I'm going to do this one because, man, Psalm 119, one of the most awesome parts of the whole Bible. And as I got into it, I started to say, all right, this is a little more difficult than I had thought. I got about verse 80, and I was doing pretty well, but man, why? It's because why I had trouble with it is because it is all the same stuff repeated over and over again. And I was trying to remember this week, and I didn't take the time to go back. It seems to me there are 12, but I can only find 10. Hebrew words that are used there to talk about what the Word of God is, you know, the descriptors of the Word of God. There are 8 different English words that are used there: law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, ordinances, and those are different in each different little stanza. Now, if you were a Hebrew child, this would be much easier for you to memorize than for us today. And you may have a Bible as you turn to Psalm 119 that has headings in it like Aleph, Beth, you know, on Gamin, all the way down. If that's the case, that is so because that is how the psalm is laid out. These 8 verse sections of Psalm 119, there's 22 of them. They all start with a particular Hebrew letter. And so all of the first 8 verses would start with Aleph. And so you can think about that as a Hebrew child. If you had Hebrew or knew that and you're memorizing it in Hebrew, it'd be much easier, okay? Your mind would go to that, Aleph, Beth. And so you could do it a little easier than we can today. So Psalm 119, all about God's Word, and 22 different stanzas, 8 different verses. As we were singing this morning, especially the first couple songs we sang there, and as Jeff read the Psalm 1, I was reminded of something that helps me, I think, understand Psalm 119 a little bit better. Now, you may notice, you can write these things down, you can do a little work this week on your own. You may notice that Psalm 1 does not have a heading, and Psalm 119 does not have a heading like a Psalm of David. I believe that Psalm 119 was written by Jeremiah the prophet, and there's many reasons for that, which I don't have time to go into today. It could have been written by David, some people believe that, but Jeremiah uses the actual language in Psalm 119 and in Psalm 1 in the book of Jeremiah. Now, there's a possibility that Jeremiah was drawing on some of those psalms, but David pretty consistently wrote a Psalm of David when he wrote his. Secondly, when the book of Psalms was organized, it wasn't until the Restoration that the book of Psalms was put together. The priests and prophets, when the second temple was being built, that's what I talked about when we were looking at the book of Hebrews, and we'll talk about that more in the future as God gives us time, is that those were the prophets and priests that organized the book of Psalms. It wasn't clear until the second temple because in many ways God was exchanging the way that he had dealt with them in the old temple system with a new temple system, and they were instituting more of a sacrifice of praise. And so they made the Psalter then. And so it was post-Jeremiah that they organized this. So that helps us with that. Now, whether or not that's true or not, that's not really important because it doesn't say a Psalm of Jeremiah, right? But you can look at the things that the psalmist, as we do today, and maybe it'll help you think that through some of the things that happened to Jeremiah and even King David to a lesser degree, help us understand the heart of the psalmist here. We're going to read, as we read together, just 1 through 16. We're not going to try to read the whole thing, but we're going to go all throughout the book here. You're going to have to be a pretty good page turner today. And as we look at 175 through 175 verses, just kind of try to stick with me. But let's read verses 1 through 16, and then let's dig in and see how change can only happen according to the Word of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we study this morning, as we think this morning about life, and as we think in the weeks to come about our own lives and the process of changing and growing and your will for us, as we call it progressive sanctification or Christ-likeness, and as we, God, think about how those things happen, I pray that you would help us, God, to get how amazing your word is and to even catch more than a glimpse of the heart of the psalmist this morning. And that, God, every one of us here would have a deeper appreciation, love, zeal for your word, and in obeying your word, because we know for sure that that pleases you. And God, I just pray as we study that personal application would come readily to everyone here. And not just generalities about how amazing this psalm is or how long it is or thinking even about other people and what they need to do, but God, in our own lives, that we would, that you would let your spirit work among us and bring conviction, and then we, God, would yield and change according to what we see, God, in your clearly revealed word. In Jesus' name, amen. Change. This whole month and part of December, we're going to be continuing to talk about change. This is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Your sanctification, then he goes on to talk more about that. God's will for you is to change. You know that? And you go through life, you understand that life is about change, isn't it? We are living in a world where you are significantly different than you have been. The problem is change that is not active and not according to the word of God is not good change. I think I've said this more times than I should have this week, but that's okay. But a good friend of mine says, you will never drift towards Jesus Christ. You will never just find yourself one day not doing anything a lot more like Christ than you were 2 years ago. You're not going to drift towards Jesus Christ. So change is an active process, and God's will for us is to change and grow and to become more like Christ. And I just love it, of course, it's of God, just like we're going to see in his word, how amazing God's plan is for us. Because any one of us should be able to confess, had God 10 years ago laid on me the depths of my sinfulness and everything that he's done in my life in the last 10 years all at once, I would have died. Right? And I would have been buried under the heap of my own sinfulness, and I would have lost all hope, been crushed, and not have changed. But God progressively brings us along and helps us and makes us more like Christ little bits at a time, and that's the only real and lasting change. Change can only also happen according to God's word. In other words, it's not just something that we make up and try to do better. Or it's not just something that I think is good or right and I'm going to try to do that and that's what helps me and helps me please God. It can only happen. Real and lasting change can only happen by God's word. And you may have noticed this incredible language of change in the first 16 verses of Psalm 119. I mean, just even look at verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How can I, who I am and what I do, be different? How can I change? How can I be clean? How can I be pleasing to this holy God? Well, it's by taking heed according to God's word. Now, you'll also notice that we talk about this a lot. The change that God desires for us is an internal change or a person change. And so we miss it very often when we think, well, I can do these things, I can keep these rules, I can conform myself to this standard, and I will be pleasing to God, I will change. That's not true. Real change is internal change. You look at verse 10, with my whole heart, or that inner person that he's talking about, with my whole heart I have sought you. And that word is 14 times in Psalm 119, talking about his heart, his inner person. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And see, the word is inside of the psalmist. And that the psalmist might change and not sin against God. It's an inner person change that is real change, that is lasting change, and that is the change that is pleasing to God. And so we start to see all of these things that are God's will peppered throughout this psalm. Verses 1 through 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And he's laying out for us this lifestyle of change and this life that is pleasing to God from the perspective of the psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 29. We're going to be doing some of this all throughout this time this morning, just going and looking at what the psalmist says. Remove from me the way of lying and grant to me your law graciously. And he gives us that replacement language that we need as part of changing and growing. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant to me your law graciously. We see all of this language of change. It is peppered all throughout this verse 80. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes that I might not be ashamed. Verse 98 through 100. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. It's change, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. And so he's more wise, he's more intelligent, he's gained understanding. Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word, as we sang this morning, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's guidance in life, it is direction, it's God's will clearly revealed for you. So Psalm 119, and it's right to think of it as a psalm all about the word of God. That's right, because it is. But it's also a psalm of change. It's about the Word of God and how we use the Word of God to please God, to change, and to be more like Jesus Christ. We would expect this, wouldn't we? As God tells us how to please Him, we would expect His Word to have everything we need. And look at, even you can skim if you want to, but just some of the things the psalmist says. Verse 18, he says, the word of God is wondrous. Verse 30 and 160 and all through says it's truth. 39, it's good. 62, 106, 160, he calls them righteous judgments. 86, faithful. 89, eternal. 96, wide in scope. 140, pure. And the psalmist wants us to get his passion for the word of God. He wants us to get how glorious the word is, what you have, what you hold in your hands, how amazing it is that our awesome Creator has given us such things that we can know Him and please Him. Psalm 119, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So we get that God wants us to use His Word. That's a great blessing, isn't it? That our Creator has decided not just to leave us on our own and to say, all right, you try to muck through this life and you try to make it and I want you to change, but you figure that out. He hasn't done that. Instead, He has given us a very detailed and glorious manual on how to know him, how to please him, and how to change. And so today what we're going to think about is how-tos. And the Psalms in Psalm 119 are full of these different how-tos. And so we're just going to kind of, again, we're not going to exegete every verse of this or anything, but we're just going to look at some different things that help us understand, help us understand how to please God and how to change. First of all, verse 12, Psalm 119, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Well, if you want to know God, if you want to use God's word, and if you want to change according to God's word, then you have to be a student of God's word, right? And hopefully everyone here will be able to say amen, but it takes a great deal of effort to dredge out all that God has communicated to us in his word, right? I mean, the word, I love the way that God has done it again. It's the gospel is simple enough really for even a young child to understand how to be right with God. But at the same time, any person that devotes their entire life to dredging out the riches of God's word is never going to come to the bottom of it. And so just think about that. If that's the case and if that's the truth, then we really need to be good students of God's word, studying it, looking into it constantly, looking to what God has said and his will, and trying to find out just the different teach me things, right? This teach me your statutes is 10 times in this psalm. 10 different times the psalmist pleads with God to teach him his statutes. That would include reading, hearing, learning the Word of God, fellowshipping with other believers who love the Lord, talking about the Word of God in your daily conversations, all of those kind of things, where learning more of the Word of God becomes part of your daily life. Lord, teach me your statutes, and that should be, every one of us should be our desire and our heart. That's what the psalmist is wanting us to see. Verse 15, meditating on the Word of God. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. He says later that I was awake in the night watches and meditating on the Word of God. Again, this is not that kind of meditating where you just check out and you empty your mind, but it means to mull it over, to think about it, to think on these things, to chew on it. And so meditating would be like you have the Word of God, the things that you're learning as a student of the Word of God in your mind throughout your day. And as you are faced with things in life, those immediately come to your mind. And you can think, okay, how am I going to apply this? How should I apply this? How does what I know to be true from God's word connect to this particular thing in my life right now? And we just need to be doing that constantly, because being a student of God's word doesn't mean getting up and reading for 10 minutes and going about your day and never thinking about the Lord again. But it means to contemplate the things of God that you've read earlier all day long or heard throughout the week or any of those kind of things, just meditating constantly on what God has said. Also memorizing. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why would the psalmist do that? And by the way, in the Jewish way of life, in the Hebrew way of life, that was just something that you were expected to do. You're expected to learn large pieces of Scripture. And there are many people even today that could quote most of or all of the Old Testament from memory. Many of those people haven't accepted Christ as their Savior even. What God wants us to do is to memorize His Word, because when we get out into life, that's where you have to apply it. And when you're faced with a challenge or a problem or a trial, or a temptation, you may or may not have your Bible with you. A lot of people have their Bible on their phone now, right? You got it with you. But you may not flip it open, you might not get to it, but you can have it memorized, right? So memorize just simple passages of Scripture that help you obey the Lord when you are tempted. And you'll have to think about that. Every one of us struggles with different areas in life. Every one of us faces different trials and temptations. Every one of us has different burdens and things that we have to reject and accept God's way. Every one of us. And so you'll have to think of how God's word connects to your particular life and memorize scriptures that speak to those direct issues and so that you can quote those to yourself, talk to yourself. Right? They say it's not a problem to talk to yourself, just don't answer yourself, right? There's two ways of life. You either talk to yourself or you listen to yourself. You either let your circumstances speak to you and you believe what life is all about based on what's happening to you, or you speak truth into your own life. And you got to have the Word of God memorized to be able to do that. And so be a memorizer. Be a student of God's Word. Next is to actually keep God's word. Verse 33, and by the way, this is all throughout Psalm 119 as well. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." So, be a keeper, be a doer. Now, there are many people that know the Bible, and you know what? I just have to be honest with you. Every one of us here is very likely, and I just say that to be soft, because it is likely, it is the fact, it is the case, that we know enough right now to please God, all right? Let's be honest. We live in America, right? How many Bibles do you own? I don't even know how many Bibles I own. I probably own 50 Bibles. I don't know, right? How many messages have you heard? How many commentaries do you have? How many computer programs do you have? How many radio programs? How many television programs that talk about what God's will for you is? You see, we know enough. Right? We know enough to obey. That's the point. But what are you doing with that knowledge? And I don't mean that in like a broad way. Oh, no, in a broad way. Because that's easy to throw off. But I mean moment by moment. What do you do with that knowledge? When the chips are down, when the heat is on, does it pop into your mind, okay, this is hard, but this is what I know about my God. You see? Be a doer of the word. Well, this is what I want to do, but I know that's not what God wants me to do. I'm going to choose consciously to obey my God rather than to please myself. That's really what it means to be a doer of the word. It's in your moments. It's in your days. It's not about what you say or what you think you believe, what you say you believe, but it's how do you live out every moment of your life? James 1:22 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so it's really a logical inconsistency to call yourself a student of the word and to know a lot of the word, but then to find yourself failing in the practice of the word. It just can't go together like that. So we have to be doers. We have to be putting it into practice. Even look at verse 9 as we read. How can a young man cleanse his way? In other words, how does change come? By taking heed according to your word. And that's more than just audibly taking it in or visually taking it in, right? Heeding it. That means you hear it and you do it, right? It means putting it into practice or obeying what God says. Verse 16, I delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He says that 7 different times in this psalm, right? You ever said to some young person in your life, like a child, why did you do that? Didn't you know that you were not supposed to do that? Oh, I forgot. Right? Is that okay? That's a good answer for you, right? Oh, you forgot? Oh, good. Don't worry about it then. That's the only problem. You forgot? No problem. Forget whenever you want. No, of course not, right? I will not forget your word. In other words, when I need to obey it, I'm going to remember what I need to do, and I'm going to do it. Look at verse 4. It talks about the same thing, being a doer. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. How come we have trouble changing in life? This is one of the reasons right here. It's so easy in this life, and especially in Christian life, to live either purely by or mostly by our emotions. Now, emotions are not a bad thing. God has given us emotions, And emotions are good. It's how we use them that violates that. I had a guy I was talking to this week, and he has really significant problems in his life with everyone in his life. And someone told him this week, don't you let anyone tell you you're a bad person. You're not. Which, whatever they mean by that. And so I said, well, yeah, it's just your behavior that lets you down. Right? Well, the problem is this guy, he knows this, by the way, he didn't buy that his problem is who he is. It's an internal thing. He has sinned. He is a sinful creature. And by God's grace, he is getting victory. He's changing, right? And so there's that happening, and it's a neat thing. But here's what we do. We let our circumstances and our life and the things that happen to us dictate how we respond. We live by our emotions. Life is hard, and so it comes out of me in whatever, anger or frustration or anxiety or depression or lashing out or trying to play God ourselves and controlling all of our circumstances or any of those kind of things. Why? Because we are letting our circumstances come out as an emotional response to what is hard. What God says is, we need to change to be a commandment-based kind of people. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. You see that? It's a command from our God. And we can start to live, and it might sound a little bit cold or a little bit rigid or whatever, but it's totally freeing, and we're going to see this. Because what we start to do is we start to place our faith and our trust in an almighty creator rather than a flawed and incapable me. And we say, okay, I'm going to take you at your word, God, and I'm just going to do what you say. That is freeing. And we have moved beyond the emotional, man, this is hard. It doesn't get any easier, does it? But it comes over here to say, but I have an almighty creator who loves me and has told me how to live, and I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to do what he says, and I'm going to live according to him, and I'm going to glorify him, and I'm going to let him be God in my life, and I'm not going to try to be God in my own life. I'm going to respond because God has commanded me to. I'm going to respond in the ways that he has commanded me to. And when I see a thing in his word and it says, when someone sins against you, do not reply with sin in kind. Do not throw it back up in their face. Do not try to justify yourself and be the one that brings them down. But rather give place to wrath. Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to turn those things over to him. And I'm going to do the right thing in those moments. That's incredibly freeing. We need to get that. We don't really, just for our purposes today, we're not going to spend much time on that, but just to move beyond a purely emotional response to a truth-based, commandment-oriented life. Thus saith the Lord, this is the will of the Lord for you. Those kind of things. And again, not what you think God would want or what you think God might have for you, but what God says. Okay. Next, by another practical thing, by delighting in God's word. This is another thing that's very easy to stumble on or very easy to miss, is to not actually delight in God's word. And so the thinking would be something like this. Oh, all right, I guess God says rejoice in the Lord always. I guess I will, as I have to, right? Or, well, I guess God says love my neighbor, so I guess I'm going to love my neighbor. If I really must love my neighbor, then I guess I'll love my neighbor. Well, that's not delighting in God's word, right? And we miss a lot of the joy of life based on that, because we kind of have this, sometimes we have this look that, oh man, God's will for me is so hard, and I just can't do it, and so just forget it. And then I guess I'll do the ones I have to sometimes. The psalmist is encouraging us to delight, to take our joy, our delight in God's word even. God himself, but even in God's word. Look at some of the things he says. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. That's kind of the opposite of what I was just talking about, isn't it? And it goes on, verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Verse 47 through 48. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands will lift up your commandments, which I love. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I mean, you can get his heart. And he says love 12 times about the word of God in here. Verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Just love that language. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. I mean, you can get that. The heart of the psalmist is just loving the word of God. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Ezekiel 3:1-3, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll and said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate. And it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. The word of the Lord is sweet. It should captivate you. It should be your joy. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause. My heart stands in awe of your word. Verse 162 says, I rejoice at your word. As in one who finds a great treasure. And you see that over and over, don't you? Gold, riches, treasure. The word of God is better and all those things. And so you can kind of get that. What the point is, the language is of delighting. It is of rejoicing. It is of enjoying. It is of seeking after and going more than anything else in this world. Just really treasuring the word of God. Verse 50. The word of God gave the psalmist comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. Verse 93. He says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Again, verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live. And so it was life to him. It was life, as much as in all riches, as we read earlier, better than material wealth. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. And again, humanly thinking, we think, well, the word of God is constricting or constraining, or it doesn't let me do what I want to do. Well, that's true. But did you know that that's actually freedom? It's freedom to be able to serve God and to be able to live right, righteously. Sin enslaves you. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans that you're someone's slave. You're that person's slave that you obey. You're either a slave of sin and you give yourself over to that, and it'll continually enslave you deeper and deeper, or you're a slave to righteousness. And that is true freedom, because that is God's will and God's design for you, is to be free in Him. And the Word of God does that. 133 and 34. Direct my steps by your word, and let no sin or let no iniquity have, look, dominion over me. Redeem me, and that means to buy back. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. You see that? There's a real dichotomy set up there between the oppression and the ensnaring of sin in a man and the freedom that God gives us himself. And again, verse 148 talks about the psalmist meditating on the word of God, even in the night watches where he gets up. I remember one point in my life when I was memorizing a lot of scriptures it was the time when I challenged the guys, and I was trying to memorize a chapter a week, and I did that. And I would wake up in the middle of the night, and all that would be rolling through my head is these scriptures that I'm working on. I was working on them constantly. And I told our senior pastor at the time, I said, man, I'm exhausted. I keep waking up in the middle of the night, and all I can think about is these scriptures that I'm memorizing. And he said, all right, that's great. I said, no, I can't sleep. You know, it's not good. You know, it's good in one way, but no, I need sleep. You know, but think about that. this delighting in the Word and the seeking after the Word so much that, and this is a different experience for the psalmist and me, that he gets up because it's his joy. And it's what he thinks about. It's what gives him hope. It's what gives him a firm foundation in his life. It's the truth of God. It's the things about God. And it excites him. And it gets him fired up. And it's his life. And he loves it. And that is what we need to have as our attitude towards the Word of God. Right? And what's sort of the negative of that is, oh, bummer, you know, God wants me to do this and that. I wish I could do what I wanted to do. No. True life, true freedom, true joy is by following what God has said. He is your loving and sovereign creator who has given you his word. And so we need to trust him. As you look at this with me this morning, you may be tempted to think, yeah, sure, following the Lord for the prophet Jeremiah was easy. Oh, yeah, a guy like David, slam dunk. He could follow the Lord. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. Or Asaph, or any of the, you know, his whole job was to lead temple worship. He was a religious guy. He could have done it. But me? They don't know my life. You know, this is one of the things I love about the Word of God, is that God doesn't just give us blank, bold words on a page and say, look, here's what I want you to do. But he communicated to us through people. Did you know that? Their life experience bleeds out onto the words of Scripture and helps us to identify with these people. And I'm going to submit to you that the writer of Psalm 119 did not have an easy life. The writer of Psalm 119 was in turmoil. He was persecuted. He was hurt. He was harassed. He was thought of and treated terribly. Just look at a few scriptures here with me in Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Back up to 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt. Princes also sit and speak against me. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. Verse 85 through 87, the proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me! They almost made an end of me on the earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness. 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. Psalm 119:110. The wicked have laid a snare for me. He was depressed. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. He had felt reproached. Verse 39 through 42, turn away from my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your words. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. It's not an easy life we're looking at here, is it? Verse 83. For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Verse 92, he was dried up. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished my affliction. This is a real life and a hard life. 107, I am afflicted very much. Verse 67, the psalmist says something to us that is shocking in the light of everything we just read. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Go down to 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. The pages of Scripture are precious to us because they are from our Creator to us. They are the words of life to us. They are our joy. They tell us how to live. They give us peace. They give us something firm to stand on in this ever-changing world. They tell us how to please our great God. But our Creator, in His perfect wisdom, used real, hurt, broken, even sinful people to communicate that to us. And the writer of this psalm was no different than any one of us here. And his life was hard. His life was painful. But his hope was in God's word, because he began through his trials and his affliction to understand the things that God was doing in his life. And that God had communicated to him, and that God was using all of these hard things and all of these trials to let this psalmist know this awesome Creator more. And he says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Man, you see, he started to see that the answers for life is to trust God when it's difficult. It's to trust God. It's good for me because I went astray. And maybe you can even, and I can put a face to that, but maybe even in your own life, you can think about it. Man, you were going your own way. You were going down life and you were headed for death. But God brought something hard into your life and that turned you right to Him. The only place you could turn. It was good for me that I was afflicted because that helped me. It helped me grow. It helped me know God. Romans 8, 28 and 29, right? We know that all things work together for good. And we can just think about what we've seen in the life of the psalmist as he was hit with all of these hard things. And if we think that it might have been Jeremiah, you look at the book of Jeremiah and think of all the things that he had to go through and how terribly he was treated and how he was abused by people that should have been protecting him and loving him and how he was hurt and his work was destroyed and no one listened to him, thrown in a pit to die, over and over just abused and all of those kinds of things. But what does Jeremiah do? He faithfully follows and obeys the Lord. Just like the psalmist does here, when life is hard, he turns himself back to the word of the Lord and says, Lord God, I trust you. We know that all things, everything, the things that are going in your life right now work together for good. And that good is to make you like Jesus Christ, for who he foreknew, he predestined. He chose ahead of time to make you more like Jesus Christ. So the application for us today is not to run or despair or to break down under pressure, but to run to the Word of God for hope in your trials, to remember the wonderful purposes of God in your life and affliction, to turn you back to Him, to trust Him, to have this joy that the psalmist talks about. Why did the psalmist have joy? Because his life was so easy. It was a candy factory. He just got to do whatever he wanted to, and he had everything in this world had to offer, and everybody was his friend, and everybody loved him. Of course not. His life was as hard as any of ours and harder. But his life was filled with fullness of joy because he had a great king to trust in. He had a great king who told him how to live, how to please him, and how to have joy in the midst of your problems. Brings us back to Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, doesn't it? Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Full circle back to understanding true blessing is in knowing and doing the will of our great Creator, trusting Him. Let's pray together. Lord our God, again, we do just rejoice, certainly, in your amazing word which you've given to us. God, and the psalmist certainly brings to us conviction on our how we approach your word. But God, we understand that your word is only glorious as it is a reflection of your glory and how amazing you are. And so, Lord God, our hearts are rich and full, but then directed back to you because we love you. You are a great king. Lord God, that you have communicated to us how we can be helped this world, which is sometimes hard to live in. God, we understand the pain and the brokenness and even the death that comes into this world because of sin. But God, that your answer is perfect. And God, I pray that every one of us would more and more trust you this week, more and more love you, more and more delight in your ways and your work in our lives, and more, God, please you by changing and becoming more like our great Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray all of this. Amen.